Good morning. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Today we'll be looking at verses 11 through the end of the chapter, through verse 26. Last time, if you remember, let's catch back up. Where are we? We read one of the earliest examples of the church. The Bible says that the church grew from 120 people to 3,000 people very quickly. And that they were devoted, the Bible says, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship and breaking bread together. And they were devoted to, the Bible says, the prayers. Verse 43 and 47 from the end of chapter 2, awe and wonder came upon all the people because they were being saved and seeing the power of God. 3,000 people repent in a short time? The Bible says that they were together. They were unified. They were sharing freely with anyone and all who had need. We'll see that too. That comes up again and again in Acts. The sharing of their things. Even so much as the Bible says, they didn't even consider anything was theirs. They just shared it freely. The Bible says, food was received gladly, hearts were generous, praise came forth, and that God caused them to find favor with all the people. And as that was happening, more and more were being saved. And we read that Peter and John went to the temple at the time of prayer. Remember, they were, quote, devoted to the prayers. They're on their way to pray. And a man that had some sort of condition, the Bible says he was lame. He couldn't walk from birth, was there. And he was asking for money. You've seen this before. You've seen this before. I don't mean somebody that is choosing to be there. But this man is, he can't walk from birth. He has to ask for help. But the Bible says that Peter gave him way more than money. Right? I don't have any silver or gold, sir. But what I do have, I give to you by the power of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. Rise up and walk. And the man is healed. Not by rehabilitation or medicine or surgery, though we would take advantage of those things in our time. He was touched by God. That condition, whatever it was from birth, right? This wasn't something that had deteriorated. His muscles had deteriorated and then became this way. He was born with this condition. God healed him. God fixed the problem. And the Bible says, verse 7, that Peter took him up by the hand, believing that he was well, and raised him up, and he was well. And we had a short discussion about this. Just to remind you again, this is not a counterfeit healing. They all know this man. They pass him as they go to the temple day by day by day by month by year. We're told later in Acts that this man is over 40 years old. So he's been there for a while. They know him. How is it that he is now walking? How is it that he is now leaping? They're filled with wonder and amazement at what God did. And this is interesting. This word leaping is a rare word in the scriptures. And it's used in another place that's interesting. If you look at the Septuagint, both places use the same word in Isaiah chapter 35. Please turn over there to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 34, he's prophesying of the judgment that's coming from God. And verse 35 is better than chapter 35 is better news than chapter 34. And we'll just read the whole chapter. It's relatively short. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Good news. Verse 6, the lame man shall leap like a deer. This is a rare word in the scriptures, used here and in Acts that we just read about this man who was born unable to walk. Upon being healed, he leaps. The messianic age has come upon them. The thing that Isaiah and other prophets prophesied is coming to pass. God's work of redemption is at hand, and we're reading the first accounts of it in Acts. He's leaping like a deer. Have you ever seen a deer leap, by the way? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings that we have because we can read your thoughts and what you want us to know about you. And we pray that you'd help us to put it into our inmost parts as we study your word, that we would do it, that we would believe it, and we would testify to others. Bless me now as I preach your word. Bless your people. Help us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 3, leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then here's today's text. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, quote, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John. Would you cling to Peter and John? Of course you would. You've been lame. You couldn't walk for 40 years, over 40, and they healed him. God worked through them a great miracle. He doesn't want to leave them. He wants to stay with them. And the Bible says all the people were, quote, utterly astounded, completely surprised, shocked, stunned, even startled. One meaning of this utterly astounded could be staggered. Whoa! They can't imagine what, or they can't believe that it happened. Verse 12, Peter says, "Why are you staring at us? God did it. We don't have any power or piety to perform this. God did it through us." Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You know that God that you know, that you've heard about? He glorified his servant Jesus. You delivered him over and denied his release when Pilate had decided to release him. When I read this, I want to go back and say, Pilate actually wasn't that bad. He wanted to let him go, but he was bad. He knew he was innocent, and justice was not done through him, and that's evil. Even though he had been warned by his own wife, stay away. Don't have anything to do with that. Verse 14, "You denied the Holy and Righteous One and preferred a murderer." You killed the author of life. God raised him from the dead. Peter's theology seems to have heightened since his proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here he says, "You killed the author of life itself." Yet God's Son, yes, but more, or and, the author of life. We read about this in various places. You know, we've said here that there are certain things that we can disagree about and it's okay. We can't disagree about this. We cannot. Jesus upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. Is he God's son? Yes, he is. And he upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. He is the author of life. What does it even mean to be the author of something? Doesn't it mean to create? Some of you like to write stories, and you're the author of your story. Jesus is called the author and finisher of our faith. Peter says, "You killed the author of life. You denied his release when he should have been released. You wanted them to let go a murderer instead. What's wrong with you?" And we know what's wrong. Verse 15. "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." We read that this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. Lots of witnesses. One of his sham of a trial and crucifixion, lots of witnesses, but lots of witnesses of his resurrection from the dead. Many witnesses, and not just one passing occurrence, over a period of 40 days, we are told. We're all witnesses. Verse 16. "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now listen, this is important. I don't think Peter's talking about the faith of the man. Unless they've had a conversation before that the Bible doesn't discuss, how could the man have faith in something that he doesn't know about in the moment? I think Peter's talking about his faith in the, you know, these apostles who performed miracles at that time, how were they accomplishing this? They believed God was going to do it. And God was pleased to do it. It was his will to do it. It was his will to give them the faith to believe he was going to do it. And then to do it. I mean, how does someone who's born, who can't walk for over 40 years, how do they rise and all of a sudden are leaping and walking normally? Is that possible? How can you believe that? What can you say? By faith. God did it. There's no other explanation. There's no other cause. God did it. I believe it by faith. He's now strong. He's in perfect health. You can see it. Nobody can deny God's work. Don't stare at us like we did something. God did it. Faith in the man Jesus. Verse 17, "Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." When you read this, when I read it, sometimes I think they weren't that ignorant. But whatever level their ignorance was, if they really knew they were killing the author of life and the judgment that was going to come upon them, they wouldn't have crucified him. We have to conclude, right? When sorrow upon sorrow and the wrath of God is heavy upon them, or is currently, do they regret? Would they have still crucified Jesus knowing what they know now? I believe they would not have. But they were evil and ignorant. Even now, people who say that God is a figment of people's imagination or some sort of crutch, when they face God, they will wish, and it won't be possible. But when they face him, then they won't say that. If they knew him as he is now, they wouldn't say what they say. Does that make sense? Are they ignorant? Yes. Even some are willfully ignorant. They've heard the gospel many, many times. They just don't believe it. And we hear about this in other places in the scriptures. Quote, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8. Peter says, y'all are ignorant about who actually Jesus was. Why did all that happen? Why did you prefer a murderer? Why did you kill the author of life? Because you were ignorant. Right? I mean, that's a nice way of saying it. Only the ignorant would kill the author of life who came to save them. How stupid are you and ignorant? You don't know who he was. You should have. Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance and did also, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Again, this comes up in the scriptures. The ignorant and the wicked killed Jesus. They are responsible. Humanity is responsible. But God foretold this would happen through the prophets. He's sovereign. He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God's sovereign, man is responsible. Verse 18 and 19, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Times of refreshing, sins being blotted out. If we think about a ledger with a debt on it and you blot it out, it means the debt's gone. It's either been paid or canceled. It's forgiven. It's gone. Repent, turn back, that your sins may be forgiven. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. I think referring to the second coming, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Verse 22, Peter quotes Moses and declares that Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. Quote, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Peter quotes Moses and says, he was talking about Jesus. There were other prophets that came after Moses. And in some ways they were like him, weren't they? But that's not ultimately what Moses was talking about. Peter says, really, he was referring to Jesus. Reflecting on all that had happened, like verse 23, also it shall be that every person that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. We've talked about this in the past, that God's prophets, they are sent with a message from him. If the people don't receive the message, they haven't rejected the prophet. They've rejected God. It's his message. Hey, go tell them this. The prophet goes and tells them. The people reject it. They've rejected the sender of the message, not the messenger. Moses warned the people. This prophet that's going to come later, that's going to be like me, you shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. It shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And from what we understand about the gospel, of course, there's no other conclusion. The prophet that brings salvation is Jesus. And if you don't receive the word that he brings, whatever he tells you to do, and you don't listen to him, you shall be destroyed. There's no salvation except through him. Do you hear me? It's very dangerous to ignore the word of Jesus or reject him. And in fact, the resurrection of the dead even strengthens that, doesn't it? If Jesus is alive, and he is, all the words that he preached and commanded us to do, he expects it to be obeyed. And the threats of those who refuse to come into the light, they're real. This is why Paul can say, if there's no resurrection, then the threats aren't real either, and there's really no gospel at all. At least not what we're preaching. What we're preaching is false if there's no resurrection. But since there is a resurrection, the promises are real. The threats are real. And the gospel is very sweet, isn't it? Are you tired? Are you heavy? Laden? You've got a big burden? You can't carry it anymore? Give it to me. I'll bear that burden. I'll bless you. I can take it. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll send the Holy Spirit to be with you as a helper. I'll pray for you. I always live to make intercession for my people. The Holy Spirit will pray for you. God the Father will be attentive to your cries. Very sweet is the gospel for those who believe. But what of those who don't believe? Is it a sweet word? Is it a soft answer? Is it soft? It's not soft. It's not soft. The Bible describes them as being thrown outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. As thrown into a fire that doesn't go out. And where worms are there and they never stop consuming. The Bible describes them as condemned already. The promises for the believer that they will not perish does not apply to the wicked. They will perish. They will be remembered, quote, the Bible says, remembered no more. Their name passes away. Not so the righteous. For them, it's a sweet word. It's a kind word. It's mercy. It's grace. Comfort. But would you listen to the prophet Moses? It shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. The proper response, what Peter hears, they've just seen this miracle. All the people are rushing into the portico of Solomon's. They want to see this. They want to be a part of what's happening. And Peter says, if you saw that, you're excited. You need to reflect on the work of Jesus and the weight of sin that comes from killing the author of life. You ought to repent. Turn back to God. The picture is you're running away from God. Turn back. Turn back. Like, go back. Don't keep going that way. Go back. Peter quotes Deuteronomy chapter 18. Jesus is the prophet that Moses meant. It's very dangerous to ignore him. In verse 24, all the prophets have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him. You know, Samuel came after Moses. And those who came after him also prophesied or proclaimed these days. Verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. There is a... I think Peter understands this mentally, that the covenant blessings that were promised to Abraham was not merely for Abraham's family or for the Israelites. It was for the world. I think Peter knows that, but it took him a while. I mean, we see later, he still didn't fully grasp what that means, though. You know, God has to shake him up later and say, y'all are all the same. There's not two peoples of God, the Jews and everybody else. But at least theologically here, his point is the gospel is for all the people. The promise was for, quote, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All kinds. God raised up his servant, Jesus, and sent him to you first. You saw the miracles firsthand. Repent. Believe it. Turn from your wickedness. And as they're added to the church, you know, we see the gospel goes out. Before the destruction of Jerusalem, the Christians leave. They go every which way, and the gospel is spread around the world in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. In your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, listen, there's lots of narrative and testimonies of healings in the scriptures, and I hope that each one will amaze you, that you'll be shocked even by the power of God. I mean, I know we're not shocked because we believe in the power of God. But if it happened among us, we would be shocked. We would be surprised. We would sing for joy. Well, these things happened. Let's bless the name of the Lord. And, you know, Peter says, you just saw that happen. It testifies to Jesus. Do you believe in him? If you don't, repent. Believe. Be saved, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that your sins will be blotted out. But hear the warning of Moses, and really it's the warning of Peter here, isn't it? Every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Peter wants them to repent. He's encouraging them. Jesus, what a Savior. But you better listen to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you'd help us. We believe, Lord. We pray you'd help whatever unbelief remains in us. Take it away, Lord. Make us people that are full of faith. Cause us to be obedient children, to be loving brothers and sisters, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, we pray that you would cause us to be people that bear witness to the good work of God in our lives. And we pray that you'd help us to find favor with the people, and that you would add day by day those who are being saved. Please bless us now as we go to have lunch together and fellowship. Father, we pray that it would be profitable for our souls and that we would take advantage of the good things that you have for us. Please, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.